I'm going to start in verse number 22. I'm going to teach something tonight, correcting our thoughts about the Godhead. Correcting our thoughts about the Godhead. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 22, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And that word means religious there. Because he's correcting that. They're active, they're faithful in their duties, but they're superstitious or just too religious. Verse 23, it says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." That's good news. Remember that. God's not far from every one of us. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God," notice the statement here, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In verse 29, where I get the thought for the message, because he's dealing with a group of people here that obviously are not thinking the right way about God. And he says, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver. So he's giving us some instruction in this passage to help correct their thoughts about the Godhead, which will be applicable to us today, that will help us in our relation with God and pursuing God as we'd have us to. Lord, in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the great day you've given. I thank you for the power of Christ that rests in the life of every believer. I thank you for salvation so rich and so sweet. I pray that you would have the preeminence tonight, and you'd bind Satan, and you'd rebuke him for any attempt that he might make tonight to try to steal a blessing away from thy people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing you'll notice, and well, nothing new tonight, you know, most of the messages have one big major thought in there and a few things throw around them. But in verse 24, first thing I want you to notice, number one, God does not dwell in places that are made by man. God does not dwell in places that are made by man. In verse 24, it says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." You know, many a believer works very hard at trying to get God to abide with them. And God's not looking for our efforts don't really bring down God or manipulate God and do something for us. God does not dwell with us based really what these hands and what our physical labors do. It's based on a heart condition. You know, Psalm 51 verse 17 says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's the sacrifice God is really looking for. But it talks about the believer, how he's indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He's making reference to that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. I want you to catch something here that I really think will be very helpful to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, notice what the Word of God says beginning in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 19. "What know ye not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, and in your spirit, which are God's." Everybody with me? Is that what the Bible said? What was wrong? Pardon me? I'll read it again. What know ye not, that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pardon me? With your body. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says, in your body. Now, that seems like a very small thing. But we're talking about, that is the very difference between the life that Christ wants us to live and the life that Christ, that Satan is satisfied with his living. I was thinking about this. Okay, I have a pastor friend that I knew very well that committed suicide. And everybody was totally shocked. You know why? Because he glorified God with his body. He was busy. He was active. And he was a help to many people. In fact, he led his church to buy the church, buy the chairs that our church that we used to use when we rented on location. He was kind to me. He was a blessing to me. With his body, he glorified God. But in his body, there was something going on. And I thought about myself as we look and different people fall away from God and through the years and things, people go away from God. And many times it happened, just like overnight, and people are like, how'd so-and-so get out of church? What happened to them? They were so busy in this, they did this, they did that. They glorified God with their body. Because from what we could see, it looked like everything was going perfectly well. It looked like everything was great, but in their body, there was something going on that was causing them great trouble because God was not dwelling there, God was not abiding there because they were not the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And Satan loves, and he's completely satisfied with you and I if we glorify God with our body. I have very conservative ideas as far as I would call it external holiness. But the longer I serve the Lord, it used to be when I saw someone that externally, what I saw glorify their body in a certain way, or dress a certain way, handle themselves in a certain way, it used to really encourage me. But now, when I see that, part of it's encouragement. The second thing I say, well, what's going on the inside? I'm hopeful that it's not just an external show. And I'm taken back to when I went to church growing up, everybody on Sunday, everybody looked perfect, man. Back we used to call dressing to the nines. I don't really know what that means. We call it dressing to the nines, but what did the nines represent? Anybody know? We just always said it, but we dressed to the nines, but we just repeated it, but that's what... Does anybody know what that means, really? I'm serious. I don't know, but anyway, we dressed to the nines. So back in the day, and when I got to college, we said we were GQ, because Gentleman's Quarterly Magazine, you know. But anyway, perfect. Everybody looks great. But man, then all you hear about the gossip here, the backbiting here, the bitter things that were done here, the things that were done during the week, and you thought, well... And externally, for that morning service, there was a house full of people that glorified God with their body. And there again, I'm not against the external glorification, but however, what the Bible is concerned about primarily is the internal, because He wants fruit. You know, fruit generally develops from the inside to the out. But what we do to find comfort in ourselves is to develop it from the outside in. I remember the church that I trained for ministry in, a guy got saved, we ran him off. One of the men helped run him off. He was a pretty rough guy, he got saved first week, and so he went and bought him a suit of clothes. And he was trying to be nice, he wanted to make him look like, in his mind, like he had gotten saved, like he hadn't changed. And he's doing all these things, he pressured this guy to do this, he pressured this guy to do that, and didn't give any opportunity for him to learn the Bible and grow and know what God wanted him to do. And somebody asked me, well, why do you think he left? I said, what happens? Why do you think he did that to that guy? I said, well, no faith in God. You know, God saved somebody, He can change them. Amen. And I believe in that. You know, and if you have enough confidence in your own salvation, you know what God did on the inside of you. He changed you. Now, the Bible says here, now, God is, He's teaching them here, God does not dwell in places that are made by man. And so, the strength... If you want to have a power for life manifested externally, glorify God on the inside. That's what makes a difference. Hold your place here and we'll see what further clarify this with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus shows us the significance and importance of this here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 27. Matthew 5 verse 27 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, that's good. Don't commit adultery. That's good. God wrote that. Notice further. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So, what was wrong there? This man committed adultery because he did not glorify God in his body. Because in his heart was adultery. And he hadn't even done it yet. If I understand what it's saying here, you look and you lust, and you have in your heart, you cease to glorify God. And see, here's the greatest strength of the real Christian life is that, see, if you and I will seek with all our might to glorify God in our body, the outward manifestation will just be natural. It'll just come out. And what will happen is there'll be genuinely lively people that are just in love with God, you know. Our goal, we want to be real around here. And we don't want to condemn people if they come in real. You know what I mean? Because, hey, sometimes people are going to come in singing and praising God. Some people are going to come in beat down, broken down, bitter, upset, and just mad at the whole world. But you know what? We're glad you're here. However you are. Because, and hopefully the same, because one person is going to come in just GQ like myself, okay? But heart filled with pride, heart messed up, maybe just as bitter. But hey, I know, I'm like, "Hey, sister, so glad to see you tonight. But my heart said, I really hate your guts." Now, you know I don't, but that's what I can tell you. But you know what? You can do that, you know? I mean, so I just said the right thing. And I said, "So glad to see you." And I glorified God with my body, because I use my lips to say something nice and kind. But God knows me, and God was not the least bit impressed by what I just did and said, because God can see my heart. And so God wants us to glorify Him, glorify in our body. And so just like I can walk in, haven't committed adultery this week by the grace of God. But if my heart is filled with it, I haven't glorified God with my body. And whatever your thoughts may be, whether it be bitter, and I'm saying that what's happening is here, these people here, they don't really know God. And they're confident in their external things and thinking that all the things they've done have brought down the glory of God. And they at least they wrote their subscription, they don't really know Him. But He says, God does not dwell in places that are made by man. So God wants you and I to glorify Him in our body. Number two, we turn to Acts 17. God is not worshipped by the physical acts of man. And this really goes hand in hand with what we just already read, but we'll see it in a verse here. I wrote a note here. Many attempt to perform physical acts for God in hopes of having the Lord be present with them. The physical acts do not attract the Lord. It is a spirit-filled heart that attracts the Lord. Again, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Because what happens is, if my heart's not right and I'm doing a lot for God externally, I just get tired and broke down and weary, and then eventually I'm just going to go do something else because my heart could not have the fruit because I did not glorify God in my body. Because the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the place where it lives. Number two, look at verse 25 of Acts 17. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is not worshipped by the physical acts of man. Again, it's not what we can do with these physical hands. It's the heart. It's the internal being. And we sometimes authenticate ourselves and feel good about ourselves by what we do, how we sacrifice. And God says, "Well, how's your heart about it?" It's just like, can you imagine? My anniversary is coming up next month. Can you imagine me? Let's say, it'd be 23 years. Let's say I've secretly been saving money. And I go, and it's our anniversary, and I buy my wife a diamond, a diamond necklace that's worth $10,000. She would be impressed. Now, can you imagine me taking that diamond, that $10,000 diamond, and with all, and I said, "Dear, happy anniversary. I hope you're satisfied." Now she'd probably keep it. But you know what? At the same time, such a great sacrifice, an extravagant gift. Saying I've been saving for 23 years for that. Man, it would lose all the value in it. Because every time she would look at that sacrifice, it would be so tarnished, so impure. And she'd probably rather me go pick her some up, write her a poem, like I do often when we first start dating, you know, and just something from the heart, you know, than to do some great external sacrifice and have a heart that's really thinking, well, I hope you're impressed by this, you know. Y'all get the message? Let's get illustrated here. Let's get illustrated. Now, back to our text here. Now, turn to Luke chapter 24. This is good. Now, we're going to look at a thief on the cross. So God, now the word worship means honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. What could the thief on the cross do? I mean, he was hanging on the cross. Thank God that this is true, because here he is. He's down on the cross. He can't go anywhere. Can't do anything. Not going to have a moment to serve God. He's just going to die next to him. But God is honored, and he's going to receive the blessing of the Lord in the worship of the Lord because of his heart condition. Now, in verse Luke 24, notice the Bible's in verse 33, and it says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yeah, part. Thank you, brother. Luke 23. That'll help if you're looking for it. Luke 24 and Luke 23 don't read the same. So Luke 23, verse 33, we'll start again. "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I send to thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, he had faith. Because think about this. He's looking at the Savior dying just like he's dying. And he's saying, now when he gets your kingdom, you think about how this is really faith in who Christ is. He's dying with him and totally powerless, totally helpless. Lord, when you get your kingdom, remember me. Now, except with faith in God, I mean, that's really kind of, huh? People listen, what are you talking about, kingdom? He's going to die. But he knows he's going to live again. He worshiped him in three ways. In verse 40, he honored his position because he said, Dost not thou fear God? He rebuked the God. This is God you're talking to. Dost not thou fear God? He honored his purity. In verse 41, he said, And we indeed justly, so we're condemned justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. This man's pure. He did nothing wrong. Then he honored his power because he said, Jesus. And then he said, Lord, you're the master. And then you got a kingdom coming. Remember me. And so there's nothing he could do. He couldn't do anything for the Lord in this moment, in this hour, except but have a heart. He says, I know who you are. And I believe in who you are. And I trust in who you are. In John chapter 4, of course, you can mark this verse, verse 23, he said, they that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not our hand, it's the Spirit of God and the truth. And they were these people he was trying to address here, back to Acts 17, he was trying to correct their thinking that God does not dwell in places that are made by man. You know, I want you to think about how much you actually work on glorifying God in here, in here. That's the battle. Everything's in here. That's why Satan works so much through communication and all these things to have our attention, because in here, you know, we can be busy doing the right thing externally, and our heart, we're just breaking down and breaking down and breaking down. Just like a person on the job, you see them strong, they're active one day, and next you know they drop dead. Why? Because there was something wrong in here. No, you couldn't tell it externally. Strong, fit, wouldn't even tell, but something wrong in here. Next thing we see in Acts 17, God is not the secret to a good life. God is life. And he says in verse 26, and have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. You know, I finally understand why the victorious Christian life doesn't appeal to a lot of people. Because many, just like these people here, they don't understand that God's not the secret to a good life. God is life. Because people really are looking for a victorious life assisted by the help of a supernatural God whose name happens to be Christ. But the victorious Christian life, as we see by the life of the disciples and the apostles, they were living like Christ. And then the enemies of God tried to stop them. And then the power of Christ, because God wasn't done with them, guess what he did? He opened up jails for some of them. Hey, he allowed them to be filled with the Holy Ghost in the prison. Sing it, amen. To continue on in the life of Christ, because of him, he allowed Stephen to manifest the love of God without being bitter and look up toward heaven and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, because he had life, and he's only the Spirit of God was allowing him to continue to live life. In John 14, verse 6, you've heard it 1,000 times. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God, the apostle expresses to these people here, that in him we live. It's in him. If you underline your Bible, you need to underline in him. It's in him. In him we live and move and have our being. And then we go down to verse 29, and here it breaks it down for us. It says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art of man's device. I've taught this before, but I wrote a note here. I want to read it again. If you've heard it before, gold and silver and stone is made valuable based upon how man shapes it to fit his desires. You have a gold necklace, you take gold, you shape it. So it's valuable in silver, how you shape it. These items are also valuable when they are in our possession. God's not like that. People, well-meaning religious people, try to possess God for their own purpose. They want the help of God when they want the help of God. They want it for themselves. God is valuable to us when we are in His possession, contrary to what gold and silver is like. See, when you are really possessed by God, God is the biggest He'll ever be. Because then He'll take you where He wants to take you. He'll move mountains for you. He'll do all kinds of things for you. When you're going with Him, it's just like, you know, if I want to go to Oakville right now, I'm going to get in the car. And if somebody's driving, you know, I'll get there a lot faster. And I can enjoy the trip. I can go somewhere just by the power of the vehicle that can just take me there, you know. But if I say I'm going to walk, and I'm going to go, I'm going to labor, and I'm going to go, and take so much more time. But if I just get in the vehicle, what would be a trip I wouldn't look forward to Is this going to be just like that? And you know, many people don't look forward traveling through life. You know why? Because they're trying to get there on their own. I told you before, we sing this, you know, the song, once I got saved, I thought, that's such a depressing song. When I was in music class, I'm tramping, tramping, trying to make heaven my home. I thought it sounded good the way we sang it, but I thought, man, what a depressing song. I understand it was a Negro spiritual, and the people were singing, the slaves were singing it, but they were depressed. Just tramping, you know, trying to make it through, you know. And we see these disciples, these apostles, they were in the most miserable circumstances you can think of. And they're happy in the Lord. Why? Because God was not the secret to a good life. God was their life. He says, God's not, don't think of the Godhead like in the gold or silver or man's device. He said, God's not like that. Don't try to shape God. Don't try to possess God. Yeah, a lot of my struggles in my life were trying to possess the power of God instead of just be a servant. Father, what would you have me to do? And if he says, I'd like you to jump over that mountain, then all of a sudden, there's a power to jump over the mountain. Last thing we look at in verse 30, God is not satisfied. God is only satisfied with a heart that has repented. God is only satisfied with a heart that has repented. In verse 30 it says, in the time of his ignorance, God winked at. But now, he commanded all men everywhere to repent. He says, stop trying to do it with yourself. Stop trying to do it with your hands. Just take care of the heart. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. The Bible says, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, he dwelleth with the lowly. He said, repent if you've been trying to impress God and do it yourself. That's why we struggle often by trying to do it and looking to God. Well, maybe this is finally enough to get in the will of God. No, just get in with Him and let Him take you where He wants to take you. Let Him have your life. Like when you first got saved, you said, Lord, I'm lost. I'm headed for hell. There's no hope for me. Only chance of life I have is Jesus Christ, so I give it to you. Don't take it back. Put it back in His hands. God's not worried about your physical acts. So it's nothing you can do. It's just have that heart that purifies Him. And then He'll empower you to do the physical acts that He wants you to do. And they were just... And see, this may seem very, very... What's the difference? Well, one is a act of righteousness, and the other being that of a humble servant that's just obeying his master. Because the humble servant obeying his master really didn't get any glory. But again, if the humble servant understands what his master did for him, he wants everybody to know the master. And he wants everybody to know that this is not me. This is him. This is him. This is the Lord. And please understand, God is life. You know, if we ever really get that, for there's a lot of earthly responsibilities and weights we put on ourselves, they're really going to fall by the wayside. People, people are laboring to have a good life and the greatest blessing in life right underneath them. You know, in the churches, we call it the family of God. We have eternal family members right here. And we forsake the privilege of the family because there's something else out there we just want to get our hands on. I said, remember, we've got Christ. And we get to share the common bond in here. That's a blessing. This would be a joy to share that common bond. But I sure God help me do this, God help me do that, God help me do this, and just, and God, Lord, would you just lead me to show how I want to be your complete possession. And I just want you to move me wherever you want me to go. I jump when the world says jump, I move when the world says move. I have all these things that I think are going to make my life what it needs to be. God, and Lord, I'd like you to help me to make my life what it needs to be. They say, Lord, I'm your possession. I've got life, so hey, where you want to go is fine with me. You know, when you really love a friend and you love someone and you get to see them and they say, man, what do you want to do today? Anything, don't matter. Because you don't care, you just want to be with them. You don't care if you go sit in a Tim Hortons. You don't care if you go, you don't care if you just sit on the curb and just talk somewhere. Because you just want to be with them. Because that's the joy. It's not what you can do with them. It's not what they can do for you. But it's just them. And you say, you know what? And it's amazing how you may have somebody, you go to a restaurant and eat, and you may like the food there, but you're just glad to be with them. So you don't care because you went for the fellowship. Well, if we could just, I think there's the Bible. Is the Bible God a friend to stick it closer than a brother? But what if God was that friend to us that we're, Lord, I don't care what we do. I don't care where we go. I don't care what we eat. I don't care if we do anything. If I do it, I just want to be with you. What if people just live their life just to hang out with God? Young people just like to hang out. Old people do it sometimes too, but old people, we get dignified. We can't just hang out. We got to be doing something sometimes. and we criticize young people for just want to hang out with each other. That's all people do. And that's the life God really wants us to live with Him. Just go be with Him, And then if He says move, then you'll move. But if He doesn't say move, then just be content to be still and know that He's God. And we have a great opportunity. But I tell you, we just need to correct our thinking about the Godhead. There's nothing you'll never be able to do enough to cause God to dwell with you. You can't fast enough. You can't pray enough. But we should fast and we should pray. That's not to cause God to come down for you. Just have a heart to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm broken without you. I just need you. Because when you humble inside the Lord, the Bible says He'll lift you up. And you'll never do enough to impress God. Because if you live like that, you'll be looking at your efforts all your life, and then something will change. Guess what? We're going to physically change. Sometimes I run around and I get animated when I'm preaching. I get kind of happy, But now, if I'm preaching, if I live to be 90, and I hope I'm still preaching, if Jesus didn't come back before then, I might be moving like this. I'd be saying what the Bible says. I may want to raise my leg, and I won't be able to. I'm full of the walker. Somewhere, maybe preach in a nursing home, amen. Inside job. My physical things will change, so I've got to know that it's just being with Him and being His servant. And now, God, help us to stop trying to possess God. Because God's not likened to gold or silver. I didn't even say this, Lord, it's right here. What is gold and silver used for mostly? Purchase where? A store. Well, stores are where? At the mall. They're everywhere. What are these elements used for mostly? Are they used for eternal things? These are temporal things. God says, God's not like that. That's not what He's for. He says, don't think that way. If you stop thinking that way and let Him, I tell you, then you'll experience Him in a way that will cause you to just have a life that just abounds in joy. But then you're like, whoa. And it's sad, some of the most hardworking, devoted people are some of the most miserable. And it's all because they have improper thinking about God. And everything is so simple. It goes back to salvation. Salvation, you're hopeless, you're helpless, and you just had to cry like God said, Abba, Father. And you just want Him. And God says, live a life that revolves just like it was when you got saved. You couldn't save yourself? You couldn't. Guess what? You couldn't do enough to save yourself, could you? Couldn't work hard enough? Couldn't pray enough? Couldn't do enough to bring God down to you? Couldn't worship Him enough? Couldn't praise Him enough? And even knowing about God, you found out that even when good things happen, you were still empty on the inside. Then finally you realized that, wait a minute, there's no life without Him. He is life. May God just do it all. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a powerful truth. Thank you for just speaking it to my heart. Thank you for just really the freedom that is truly found in you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for being so good to us. Lord, I pray, Father, would you help every hearer tonight grasp hold of this truth and live this life of faith that you've called us all into.